when you're sick and fight something, you can't be here. But I want to fill you in because I want you not to miss anything. Because when we get into the 14th, 15th chapter of Revelation, we could easily take a few things which we may heard over here one Sunday, then miss a few Sundays, then come back and we have everything blurred. So I want to make sure you have a very clear understanding. In that 14th chapter of Revelation, John is getting a vision of heaven again, what's going on in heaven. In the previous chapters, we were looking at it. John saw down from heaven what's going on down here on earth. Only you obviously know he got kind of, you know, frightened, I would say, if you have to witness all these things. Some of you sometimes have a little nightmare at night called a dream, and you sweat and you get up in the morning and you're thankful that it was not reality. John saw that and he knew what he saw was reality. So last week we looked at, or the few weeks before, we looked at these two major beasts who come onto the scene. And when the Bible calls something a beast, it has a beastly nature. It's the nature that is being proclaimed. Very fearful. One of them we know of the beast is going to be that ruthless leader. The other one is a false prophet, which is going to give legitimacy to that ruthless leader. So these two are happening one day. Then God says to John, but I want you not to give up. I want you to see there's a lot of good news I have for you. And so he's going to show him what's going on in heaven. Last Sunday we saw how the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. And Peter was just singing this morning. What a glorious day when that happens. He will come. And that's what John saw here. Now the attention is focusing back onto something which John never understood. And most of us don't understand until we dig into the Word of God. There's a lot of speculations what it means, but I think the Bible maybe has a very clear-cut answer. We're going to look at chapter 14, and we zero in on the 8th verse. 14:8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We can stop right there. The first angel came, and we recognize when the first angel came, he was flying to the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel. Remember that? Now the next angel is doing something entirely different. He announces a judgment that already has happened. Well, we know it hasn't happened, but in God's kingdom, it's a done deal because God himself is timeless. So here that angel goes and says, Babylon is fallen. If you have ever followed prophetic studies over the last 20, 30 years in the United States of America, Babylon here probably has gone from Los Angeles to San Francisco to New York, you name it. About every city that had influence on this planet was somehow squeezed into that Babylon. I have to tell you, when the Bible says Babylon, it means Babylon. When the Bible says mystery Babylon, it is something hidden about this, which we don't know unless we go and study in the Word of God, and God will reveal the mysteries to us. So let's begin at Babylon. What was the beginning of Babylon? How was it? For that, obviously, you keep your fingers in Revelation, correct, 14, and you already know where we're going. We go to the beginning, Genesis. I've many times said from this pulpit, and I will remind you constantly, if we have not carefully studied the book of Genesis, the rest of the Bible does not make sense to you. Everything had a beginning. I have discussed with you privately and with some people who are not coming here to church privately that one of the tragedies in the American school system where we have pushed for the last 40, 50 years evolutionary theory rather than creation, that God created things, is because the Christians in the school did not have the answer what the Bible is telling us in Genesis. They could not withstand the onslaught of lies, and therefore they were steamrolled right into it. And today, We have in the churches, in a lot of evangelical churches, by the way, we have leadership who is proclaiming that evolution has its place. Well, let me tell you, there is a creator. And he created everything. And evolution doesn't have its place in the book, which we know as God's revealed book. Whenever somebody comes to you and tells you that, you just look at it and say, I have seen a fool before. And they look at you and say, are you calling me a fool? You said, don't hold it against me. That's what God said who you are. Everyone who denies that God is the creator of the universe, the Bible says he's a fool. Don't argue with me. Take it up with God and see how far you're going to go. We just repeat what God already revealed to us. So when we go back to Genesis and we kind of dismantle the thing so we understand what the book of Revelation, the last book, reveals to us, we're going to find out the beginning of something, and then we find out in the book of Revelation, which happened to be the last book, well, how God is going to wrap it up. So, and everything between he did, John, if I take his words, this world would not be big enough to contain all the books that could be written what God has done, because he would not be able to contain it. That's how much God has done. So let's go to the beginning. Chapter 10. We squeeze a few chapters out of there at the beginning. Let's go to chapter 10 in Genesis. We read 8, 9, 10, and 11. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or also known as Babylon. Erech, Akkad, Kalni, in the land of Shinar. For those of you who don't know biblical maps yet, no big deal. The land of Shinar is in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is modern-day Iraq area on the southern tip where the Euphrates River flows into the Persian Gulf. That's where we fight all the wars over the last 20 years, correct? There's a reason for that. That's where Nimrod started his empire. It says that from that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. How many of you have ever heard of the prophet Jonah? And you always think the fish is the most exciting part of Jonah's story. No, it's not. The only thing God reveals to us is what kind of transportation mechanism he used to get his prophet to the right place. So if you don't behave, you may have a fish one day. Not on the back of your car. But God will use it for something else. So, he built Nineveh, he built Rehoboth, and Calah. So we can stop there. That's what that mighty hunter built. The question, obviously, is when you read these verses in English, you could easily conclude that there is nothing wrong with doing what Nimrod did. He just was a mighty hunter before God. However, to get the answer what that means, we go one chapter back, chapter 11, and we read a few verses there, then we hook it all together. Now the whole world, or the whole earth in some Bibles, had one language and one speech. Can you imagine that, kids? No foreign language to be learned. Everyone speaks the same language. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. No big deal. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. The original language there means, and the top will open the gates to heaven. That would be the original translation, which is huge, but we don't have time this morning to go into that. So let's keep on going. Let us make a name for ourselves. That doesn't sound good, does it? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Before we get into the details, how many of you know when God has ordained something, doesn't matter what you come up with, God will still eventually win. How many of you know that? So, okay, let's do something which we know is against God, and we are going to somehow storm heaven one day, and we are going to be it. And what does God want to do when we are arriving there? I mean, he's just a little creature. We, all these people together speaking one language, have power. How many of you have ever heard that? Many people have much power. If we have a million men march, the world has to listen. No, the world maybe listens, but God doesn't. God is not interested in numbers. He took one man and changed the whole world. His only son. He didn't need it 500. Only one. So when they said, let us get together here and we do a few things. In the beginning of these Nimrod's kingdom, go back to 10, he built a city. On the first city that's mentioned is Babel, sometimes translated in some of the Masoretic text Hebrew, Bavel, B-A-V-E-L. In the original language, it is Bab, L, B-A-B-E-L, separate. Well, that changes the entire meaning, something which we normally would not get out of our English language, because Bab, L, means the gate of God. That's what Bab, L means. So when God intervened, and he saw what these people do, that they want to have a gate to heaven. And Jesus spoke a lot about gates. You know, like he stood on Mount Hermon and he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, when hell opens, remember when he went down to hell after he came from the cross, got into the tomb, and the Bible says he went down there to set the captives free, you remember? What did we learn in the book of Revelation what Jesus has in his hands? Keys. You already gone? I started at the beginning of the year with that. He had keys in his hand. He had the keys to the gates of hell. And of that, he had the keys. Keys are used to open up a door. And Jesus later on said, when he comes to this earth and he tries to explain to the people who he is, he's not just the king of the Jews. He said, I am the door or the gate. No one comes to the Father except through me, through that gate. Then he explains how people in this world walking on that broad way, you know, to destruction. But then you go to the on the narrow road and squeeze to the gate. We sometimes think the only gate is the pearly gate. Well, if you want to say the pearly gate, there are 12 of those in the book of Revelation. We're going to have to study them later, so you have to come back. But the 12 of those. They're not small ones, by the way. Women, if you ever want to have a pearl, don't ask God to give you a pearl as big as the pearly gate. They're huge, made out of one pearl, carved a gate into heaven. It's huge. It's very, very, very important. And it's dealing with spiritual beings because that's what we are primarily. We are spiritual beings. This whole body one day is going to be laid aside. Last night I would have liked to lay my one aside. I was a little bit aching and said, Lord, good time, Lord. So obviously wasn't listening. So here we go again. So one day we're going to put that away and we get a new one. And we are spiritual beings first. So when we look at this, and these guys here wanted to build a town, a city, an empire that was named Bab-El, the gate of God. In other words, everybody who wants to get to God needs to come to that city, to Babylon. Why do you think Babylon shows up in the book of Revelation and God has to deal with? So God watches that whole ordeal unfold, and he comes down and he said, we're going down and we are going to confuse the language. And he changes the name to Babel, which means Babel, which means confusion. So God confused it, and how did he do it? God did it there what most of you do in your home. You want to solve a problem, both of you speak in different languages. At least the other one seems to not to understand what you want to say. God brought confusion. And through that, they couldn't communicate with one another. There was no such thing as Rosetta Stone, where you can just get a, you know, and learn another language. There's no such thing. They all spoke different languages. By the way, Rosetta Stone, do you know? That has to do with Egyptian hieroglyphic templates. Did you know that? That's not just a name. That's huge, by the way, from a spiritual aspect. The Rosetta Stone. You can look it up. You have some work to do, you know? You go and look it up. Lots of spiritual significance there. But God confuses the language. And Nimrod obviously has no answer to that. Nimrod was known as Nimrod Barkash because he was the grandson of Ham. And Ham was the unworthy son of Noah who came out of the ark, remember? When God said, I am going to destroy this world because it has gotten so wicked. And that's another story all in itself. You know, Nimrod, also known as Nimrod Barkash. I wrote it down for you. The wife of Nimrod, that's the grandson of Ham. The wife of Nimrod was the infamous Semiramis, a very wicked woman. She is known as the first high priestess of idolatry. In other words, Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry. And idolatry is everything that takes your focus on your worship away from the true God. That's idolatry. Sometimes I wonder if I bring that home to the 21st century. I have not done enough research to make my point, but I mention it to you to think about it and pray about it. In our public school system, when we teach evolution and consider that to be the answer how we are in existence today, we become idolaters. Even by default. And then we ask ourselves, after we have implemented all these things, and we have raised all these generations under a Babylonian system, by the way, then we wonder, while most of the school shootings today happen at universities and schools, and why doesn't it happen somewhere else? Because when you become an idolater, God will take his hand off, and you are exposed to the enemy of human soul. And you cannot control crazy people. How many of you know that? Because those people who go into the schools and shoot up the schools, they don't have a gun problem. They have a spiritual problem. They got demons in them. But how does the government regulate demon spirits? Do you think Satan says, I'm very impressed. I think I have to change my tactics. No, he's a very powerful being. We're dealing in the spiritual realm, and the fountainhead where that all started was in Babylon. That's where it all started. The Bible says, and I'm calling Dr. Ironside's quote, the mystery religion that was there originated, spread in various forms throughout the whole earth, and is with us today, and shall have its fullest development when Babylon, the apocalypse, holds sway. End of quote. What that means is, since Cush, Nimrod, was starting Babylon, it was in the world all the way through it. It never left. And it will stay with us until God will deal with it in the book of Revelation. Now you get a little bit the feel for it, why John had to see what God is doing, and while an angelic being all of a sudden cries out from the bottom of his heart, Babylon is fallen. The guy must have gotten so excited, finally, it's fallen. What did the first priestess do, this Semiramis, that makes her idolatry so powerful and is accepted worldwide? What did she do? Wouldn't you like to know? Semiramis bore a son, whom she declared, by the way, was miraculously conceived. And when she presented like all these kings and throughout the empire, they always have the children first in the palace and then they eventually present it to the people. When she presented this child to the people, he was hailed as the promised deliverer, the woman's seed. Remember, up to this point, there was only oral history passed on. Whatever Ham knew, he got from his father, Noah. Whatever Ham told his kids, and then the grandchildren got, was orally translated to them. They knew that a promised deliverer will come. And Satan said, I am going to make sure that that's never going to happen. Remember the battle between the seeds in Genesis 3? So Surimam is declared that she is the one who brings that Savior to this world. Her son's name was Tammuz. By the way, when you go to the book of Ezekiel, we don't have to go there, but when you go to Ezekiel, you find out that Ezekiel, during the captivity in Babylon, you know when the Jews were in Babylon, he was vehemently preaching against idolatry. When you read it in the original language, you recognize he was preaching against Semiramis and Tammuz. Because the Jews embraced all of a sudden that idol worship. And Ezekiel was furious. And he preached against it. They obviously didn't like him too well. So, it was the mystery which was introduced into the world and is still with us today. Do you know what the mystery is of Babylon? It's the mother-child worship. Semiramis, Tammuz. You may think that we have the mother-child worship or idolatry only in the Christian community. You're greatly mistaken. Every religion and language in the world has that. Every one of them. Every one of them has it. Queen of Heaven, sometimes known, with the baby in her arms. Have you ever heard the names Ashtoreth and Tammuz? Yeah? Ever heard Isis and Horus? Comes out of Egypt. Aphrodite and Eros in Greece. Venus and Cupid in Italy. All the same. It's all mother and child. It's the same thing what Babylonianism is. Will stay with us until the angel declares Babylon is fallen. Idolatry is fallen. And the reason for you and me to know that is because we have no mediator between God and us as a mother. We have no Mother Earth to go to, New Ages. We have no Mother Mary who is going to be our intercessor. We have only Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world. There is nothing else, and we worship no one else. And it is absolutely crucial. And it will these people be, like you and me, who say, we worship nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him only do we accept as a Savior, Mediator, and Intercessor, which will bring the wrath of the Antichrist upon us. So in Babylon has finally reached its final end, the angel says, it's fallen, it's fallen, it's fallen. If you go to Genesis chapter 12, and you read with me the first four verses, and they are very familiar with you, but let's connect it with what we have just learned. Now the Lord said to Abraham, remember, at that time, there is now Babylon and all the other cities and the empire built under Nimrod. And they are all idol worshippers. And God had to spread them all over the world. Now, out of that, God shows up on the scene in chapter 12 and he says, Abraham, he just chooses one man. Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's go on. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a direct hit towards Nimrod's religion, Babylon. Because in the Babylonian religion, the blessing came from the mother. God said to Abraham, oh no, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Out of which country does God call Abraham and tells him that he has to leave? Mesopotamia, Babylonian area. God calls Abraham out of that country. He said, I want you to get out of there. Abraham moves. He departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Still time for you and me. You know, we're not that old yet, so if God calls. 75 he was. And God called him out of that area. Now, if you want to find out, you say, Pastor, you're way too long in the Old Testament. Don't you know the New Testament is for us, not the old. Forget the old. Let's go to the new one. Let's go to the book of Acts. And let's see the picture the Holy Spirit shows us what's going on if you proclaim that truth and how the religious leader like it. Remember Stephen? Stephen was a deacon. That's why I said before you want to be a deacon in this church, count your cost. He became a deacon. He was not an apostle. But boy, when he all of a sudden got his work, he got fired up by the Holy Spirit and he starts preaching. And he starts seeing God doing some incredible things to him. And so when the Jewish religious leaders got furious, they said, that man speaks blasphemy. And so God, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of Stephen in a very powerful way. And here is what he said. Let's go to chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 2. He said, men and brethren and fathers, listen. In other words, shut up and let me talk. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was where? In Mesopotamia. Happened to be the capital city, Babylon. When God was there, he called Abraham out. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. He's speaking in Israel, in Jerusalem. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on it. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. By the way, for how long? For a season. For how long did God give that land to Abraham and his descendants? Forever. Why do you think we're going to sit here and one day we're going to see that that will be challenged to the core by the United Nations? But I have some bad news for those who believe in the United Nations. They can pass as many laws as they want. God will have his last word. That's really what happened. God called them out of Shinar, the land of Shinar, the land of Babylon. Why? Because God had chosen this man, Abraham, to start a nation which he will protect, and through it he will bring the Messiah into being, because Nimrod wanted to do that and proceed the promised seed. And God said, I take one out of here and I'm going to protect him. Out of him comes a great nation. There will be innumerable descendants from him. And out of that, I will bring the promised seed, which is eventually Jesus Christ. Wow. You think God has a little foresight? He never has any afterthoughts. He lays it out and he does it. Isn't that good to know? Now, knowing all these things, let's go back to Genesis 11. By the way, we're still in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Just that you forget. I lay the groundwork for you so that you really understand. Sometimes we think this book is so difficult to understand. There are all these names, all these genealogies, all these cities, all these things. Why, Lord, did you make it so complicated and so boring? Because he wants for those who seek diligently to see how he works. This book can be very, very, very exciting every time you open it up, if you look at it the proper way. So now you can see, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found in the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. By the way, there's another a little excerpt in the Bible on the minor prophet, which we're going to look at it later, but I tell you where he watches how all the wickedness and the idolatries of the world is packed into a basket. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It. You don't know Zechariah? It's going to be in a basket. And then there is an angelic being who's putting a lead top on the basket. And the prophet watches it. And he says, Lord, what is in there? And the Lord said, all the abominations of idolatry is packed in there. And so he sees two, by the way, female angelic beings with wings, taking the basket and flying away. And the prophet says, God, where are they going with the basket? And God says, oh, to the land of Shinar. And they will deposit it there until he opens the lid. And it is then when all hell will break loose. It's all in the Bible. You can check it up. I thought you know all these things. This is the most exciting thing when you open the Word, isn't it? So here we go. All humanity united in an idolatrous false religion at Babel. What do you think the ultimate purpose will be of the Antichrist and the false prophet? What's the goal? What's the purpose? To do what Nimrod had. One language. All on the one idolatrous worship. All united. Will he succeed? Oh yes, he will. He will, according to the Bible. He will succeed. Not because God wants it that way, but because man wants it that way, and God will give man what they want. And then comes the correction. These worlds will be united. The only ones they don't fit in are the born-again believers. They just don't fit in. You guys are just misfits. You just don't fit in. Nowhere. You want to find out? Let's go back to Revelation 14:8. I proved to you that you're a misfit. Includes me too. So if that is comfort to your heart. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine. Okay, what in the world is wine? Some of you like it to sip on it, you know. By the way, you can drink wine and still go to heaven. Did you know that? Yeah, it's actually, yeah. So I know some of you will never come back after that, but yeah. But here that wine of Babylon is something different. When the angel said that, what does he mean? Well, give me the ESV and New American Standard Version translation, because I think they have a much better translation in English than the one I used this morning when it comes to that text. If you read it in the ESV, you read this. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. That's pretty much as close as you can get with an English translation from the original. Very well done. Drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. These are some very powerful words. Passion. Have you ever heard? I'm passionate about this. I'm willing to die for something. And then her sexual immorality. Babylon stands for a religion where sex, sexual immorality, is right on top. You say, well, that cannot be. What do you think what we have over the last 40, 50 years in the Western culture? We call it a sexual revolution. No, it's a sexual blasphemous way of living. That's what it is. And a lot of scandals are actually originating in the church. They drink the wine. Wine is a substance which can make you intoxicated if you drink too much. Remember, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we should not drink wine so we get intoxicated, but we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus drink with his disciples when he sealed the new covenant? Grape juice? How do you know? Well, some people would argue with you. They would say, no, it was grape juice. It was wine. It was wine. You know, how can the Son of Man and the Son of God go to a wedding and the first miracle he performs, he makes people drunk? How is that possible? But the Bible said he took huge 70, 80 gallon water jugs, told his disciples to fill it up, and then turned it into wine. And by the way, the best you could ever find. Because there is a message behind all this. Later on, when we go into Revelation 17, and that, you can quickly go there. We read a couple of verses that kind of connects the dots here. Because in the Bible, there are actually two Babylons. There's the city of Babylon, and there's the mystery Babylon. Okay, and in Revelation chapter 17, we are going to see that Babylon is personified as a harlot. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, and he's talking to John, and saying to him, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. How many would like to see God saying, you're a great harlot? So here's the angel. Said, I'm going to show you the great harlot. And John obviously got, wow, let's go and see. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with what? The wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names, blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones, pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This means more than just religious, spiritual harlotry, because in the original text, this meaning is connected with consuming sexual things, the lust, and all the things are involved in them. In other words, the final Babylon religion, which not too far away from where we are now, will be dominated by sexual immorality of all kinds. If you are living in the real world and you read some stories, what's going on right now in the Middle East, and these crazy people are running over the fields and capture young girls who happen to be from Christian families and just torment them with rape, and it's all with sexual connotation, under the name of a god, by the way. Does that tell you what John saw? Absolutely. That will be done under a religious connotation. The final Babylon will be the worst of it all. The wine of Babylon stands for a covenant with death. Just as the wine in the cup Jesus gave stands for the covenant of life. Remember, this is a new covenant. And that covenant brings life to the people in the Lord Jesus. This one is death. It brings the wrath of God upon it. And there will be no recourse on that one. That's the wine of Babylon. If you want to find out why God wrote these things in the Old Testament down for you in minute details, what's going on in Babylon, by the way, you can go with me to Daniel chapter 5. This entire chapter is revealing to us a king, the final Babylonian emperor by the name of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar was the guy, he was the grandson of the more famous Nebuchadnezzar. And he was in charge in Babylon. And the Bible reveals to us in verse 2, while he tasted the wine, he had a big party, By the way, the Bible in the original said it was an orgy. It was this, things which you don't want to see. And so he comes up, oh, let's drink some wine and have fun. So he tasted the wine. Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, that's great grandfather, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. Here, when he was, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandson in Jerusalem, ransacked everything. He took the golden vessels, the cup, which were dedicated to the Lord's service. How many of you know what you dedicate to the Lord, God takes serious? So they take it there, and in order to kind of blaspheme God, he said, bring all these vessels. Who cares about to whom they were dedicated? I am the emperor here. So he brings all the wine, and they have this big feast. And we all know, as they were drinking, the Bible tells us in verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He saw just the hand. That alone would scare me. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Why in the world do you go for these guys? The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. The reason is because Belshazzar was a co-regent, was a co-ruler with another brother of his, who was the commander of the Babylonian army, and he was actually going towards Jerusalem at that time. But Belshazzar was in Babylon, partying. So he said, I make him the third ruler. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and the Lord was astonished. The queen even came over and said, hey, don't just relax, man. You know, there's no big deal. All king live forever. Who doesn't like to hear that? Mama wanted to kind of calm him down. He said, no, there's something going on here. Then she said, but there is a man in your kingdom who has the wisdom of the living God. And you may should consult him. So Daniel shows up. And Daniel's in the kingdom. He was brought in, the bottom, verse 13. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Are you one of those slaves? And obviously Daniel said, yes, I am. I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation. So, making a very long story short, in verse 25, Daniel looks at the words on the wall and it says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upasin. And Daniel is the only one who can read it and interpret it. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Remember, he was the ruler. And here is little Daniel said, you're done. It's over. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That means you came up short. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It's already a determined fact. Then he goes on to say, then Belshazzar gave the command on the clothed Daniel, like it wouldn't matter to Daniel. So he gives him all the things from the world that very day, that very night, the Medes and Persians. When underneath the gate, took the city, killed him, and divided the kingdom just as he, Daniel, said it would happen. What was the trigger point? Drinking the wine. See, God doesn't go like this. Okay, I'm not sure what they're going to do. But if they do this, then I'm going to do that. That's a reactionary God. We have a sovereign God. He knows everything. He doesn't have to come and say, oh, they snuck up on me on that one. What in the world are they going to do now? You know, God has it all planned out. He knows exactly what they're going to do. And he already has determined the outcome. When they took that wine and filled it into those vessels, which is idolatry, God said, enough is enough. That's the last thing they're going to do. After that, I take them out. That's the wine of Babylon. Right there. People did not know. John, as a Jewish young man, at that time, when he wrote the book of Revelation, an aged man, probably in his early 90s, understood immediately what he was writing. Nobody had to tell him what that meant. Because he knew the Old Testament very well. Some people say, well, Babylon is just a name. No. I can tell you that I firmly believe that the city of Babylon will be fully rebuilt. I go back with you quickly to the Iraq War, when we went in and bombed the daylight out of these people, which is the only city that was not a bomb dropped, city of Babylon, which by that time, Saddam Hussein had restored up to half of its size than it originally was. We knew exactly that Babylon is off limits for the bombers. Babylon is still staying there. Babylon is a city that stands right at the Euphrates River, by the way, that will be dried up one day again. Just as the Medes and Persians came in and dried up that river and rerouted it, so in the book of Revelation, that river will be dried up again. And you see it right there, Babylon. See that? South of Baghdad. That's a city that's fully standing there, up to half of its size of the original Babylon in the old days, already restored. The Antichrist, the final ruler, will make his headquarters there, and he will rebuild it in such high speed you will be amazed. And they tested these capabilities in China. They built for 50 million people cities within 2 years. That's why your steel price went from $10 to $100 overnight. They bought it all. It's a supply and demand situation. They can build, and it will be built. These men will do some incredible things, the Antichrist. And the Bible says he will rebuild the city. The city of Babylon is not New York City. While it is wicked, while it certainly has a lot of things going for it, but if God knew it was New York, he probably would have said New York City. You say, well, it wasn't then there. God would have never known that they're going to build New York City. Really? Yeah, God knew. The final king of Babylon will be the Antichrist. He will also do the similar thing what the final king in Babylon did in the old days. Only this one goes a step further. He will actually rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He will not just take the golden utensils on the cups and drink wine out of it. He actually will rebuild the Jews, the temple they want, the final temple. But he has different ideas. The Jews want to go there or no, the temple has to stand before the Messiah can come. So for them is, the Messiah is coming. The promised Messiah is coming. For the Antichrist is, well, I'm going to be in there. I want to tell the whole world that I'm God. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, time for you to get out of there, flee, because the wrath will come down in a hurry. Will be the scenario will be repeated. Only the Antichrist will put an image in there and demands that everybody worships and falls down. By the way, that already happened under Daniel 2, remember? Nebuchadnezzar built a big statue and everybody had to fall down. It's nothing new. What goes around comes around. It's always the same thing. John in chapter 18 tells us what God is going to do. Remember, here he sees into heaven. Later on, he looks down from heaven and sees how it goes. He gives the details. He said, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance and her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Then he obviously says that, if you read on, that the city will be totally destroyed and nobody will ever live there again. This is why we know that this has not happened, because there are people living there, always have, until that day. Then it will be done with. It's going to be the wrath of God upon the capital of the Antichrist. What do we do? Until then, that's a question. You want to know? We're going to study a little bit deeper Revelation. It's not bad, but that's not what I'm really after. What I want you to do is to take John's advice, which you don't find here in the book of Revelation, but you find it in 1 John chapter 2. Would you go with me there to verses 15, 16, and 17? Because that is where all our focus must be. Do not love the world or the things in the world. How many of you know that's deceptive? If anyone loves the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. He's not living in the world, not enjoying what the world has for you, but loving is something different. The word there is a very strong Greek word, means actually worshiping that stuff. We do not worship things in this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen what John says. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. How many of you want to abide forever with him? There is the solution to the problem. All the things that are happening in the world, we have to focus there. You say, well, but Pastor, you know, when it gets really bad and this world is going to fall apart, let me tell you something. According to the Bible, there have always been highs and lows. There have always been seasons where the Christians were not so much persecuted and seasons where the Christians were severely persecuted. And in some countries, they will always be persecuted. But here's the thing. When the Antichrist comes, this world will experience an explosion of money and all the things people love, advancement and riches. And he will destroy them and let them worship him because of the luxury he gives them, not because of bad things. And John says, don't look at these things. Look at the things which God gives you. These things will all pass away. But he who does the will of God, and the will of God is summarized in two things. When they ask Jesus, what is the will of the Father? He said, love God the Father with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what was the second one? And love your neighbor as yourself. You all know that. That would be the will of God summarized. That's your job. The rest will come and go. We are privileged to watch some things falling into place right in front of our eyes today. What a privilege it is to live in these days. Nothing to fear, but just love the Lord and love your neighbor. And God will consider that to be you having done the will of the Father, and you shall endure and abide with him forever. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for your word. There's so much you have revealed to us, and you always do. And there's so much to learn, and we are eager and hungry. But Lord, also teach us every day, wherever we are, whatever we do, that first we love you And we love the people around us. And we share with them the truth. And we care for them. And we bring glory and honor to you through it all. Make this church a church filled with love and compassion for you and for one another, so we can be a lighthouse in a darkened world. Lord, may you protect us from the evil one, from the deception that's going on around the world, and keep our eyes focused on you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet.